As Christians, each of us are a part of a kingdom. In fact, the New Testament calls it the kingdom of His dear Son. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the dominion of darkness and has transplanted us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So all of us have had a heart transplant. In order to explain this kingdom to us, our Lord gave three discourses in the New Testament. These would be a wonderful series for you to do privately or as a group. The three discourses are as follows. The principles of the kingdom were given to us in Matthew 5 through 7. He gives us the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. And then Jesus gives us the prophecies of the kingdom in Matthew 24 and 25. Our text this morning is going to be found in the principles of the kingdom, so that means it will fall somewhere between Matthew 5 and Matthew 7. We will be in chapter 6. And this is the portion, Matthew 5 to 7, the principles of the kingdom, which is also referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now remember, the Sermon on the Mount, where our passage is found this morning, explains to us what a life looks like that has been changed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It does not tell us the specifics of how to be saved. It tells us what a saved person ought to look like. So you can do a heart check and you can look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as you read through what Jesus says, you should say to yourself, does that describe me? And if it doesn't, this is what I'm supposed to be by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like for you to turn this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. There are a few verses, a couple of verses that I'm going to focus on, but just for the sake of context, once again, I'd like to look at verses 19 through 24. Just so you know, the verses I'm looking for this morning to give you a little study on are verses 22 and 23. But it's found in a portion 19 to 24. Now let me show you this. And by the way, if you aren't able to write down all the notes that I give you, if you do want the notes, I'm more than willing to give them to you later. So let's get the context of the passage. He talks about, in these verses, two treasures, two eye conditions, and two masters. First of all, the two treasures, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That is, don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode away or be stolen. But, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Store them up in heaven, where they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves. Two treasures. He contrasts the treasures on earth with the treasures in heaven. Now, treasures may refer to money, but it doesn't have to just refer to money. Any treasures that we have would fit the passage. Notice, if you will, He says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Interesting in this passage, he's going to talk to us about three contrasts, and in this first one, having to do with two treasures, he's going to address our heart. When he talks about the two eye conditions, he's going to talk about our mind. When he talks about two masters, he's going to talk about our will. So you have your heart and your mind and your will that Jesus is specifically addressing. What are you doing with your heart, your mind, and your will? Great thoughts from our Lord. Well, it's interesting to me, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, confession is always good for a pastor to do. And so let me tell you that way back at the very beginning of my studies of Scripture, and you don't all know my testimony, but the real crisis in my life came my first year of college. But I began a personal Bible study, not to teach somebody else, but for my own benefit, to know what this book said and who God is and who I am and what I need to do with it. And I remember when I read this passage, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," I read it backwards. Because I remember saying to people, and even at church, "Well, you know, if you get your heart right, you'd be willing to give." I mean, the church needs support, and we all need to support it financially. I mean, you know, people just need to get their hearts right, and they'll give. Now, while that may be true, that's not what Jesus said here. Did you catch what he said? He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Your heart will follow your money. It'll follow your treasures. In other words, what Jesus just said is, you tell me where you put your money, and I'll tell you what you're most interested in. For example, some of you may follow the stock market because you have stock. That's great. That's fine. I'll bet you. And if you have any amount of stock of significance in the stock market, I'll bet you periodically or regularly you check what the stock market is doing and what your stock is doing. You know why? Because that's where your treasure is and that's what your heart's following. That's what Jesus said. You tell me where your treasures are and where your money is, and I'll tell you where your heart's going to be. Well, for some of us who don't invest in the stock market, in fact, some of you are saying, "Yeah, I mean, I never did that kind of thing." I'll bet you don't even know what the Dow Jones Industrial Average means, do you? Really? And you're like, "The what? The Dow Jones Industrial Average." But those of you who have stock, I'll bet they can tell you. You know why? Because they got their money there. You tell me where you put most of your money and your treasures, and I will tell you, Jesus says, where your heart is. Because your heart will follow your money. You see, I was telling people, get your heart right, and then you'll give your money. Jesus said, oh no. Your heart will follow your money. Interesting. Two treasures. Treasures on earth. Treasures in heaven. Let's skip this second part because I'm going to come back to it. Drop down to the last part, which is in verse 24. Two masters. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money." You can't. No slave can belong to two masters, is what Jesus just said. Because he's under authority to somebody, and he needs to know who it is. And what Jesus is saying is, you're bearing my name and claiming to be my followers, so I'm your master. If you are saying to me, Lord, Lord, why don't you do the things that I tell you to do? You're following a master, but it isn't me. You say you are, but you aren't. Because you can't serve two masters. And I challenge you. I know we're all here on Sunday morning, and some of you are very involved in the church, and God bless you for that. But for the person who's seated here and you have allowed the things of this world to slowly creep into your life, you're not doing anything wrong necessarily. But all the money that you have and all the things, treasures that you seem to be most interested in, you're putting in a certain place, your heart's going to follow it. And Jesus said, I'm the one who's your master. You should be following what I say to you. Are you? That's good for me as it is for you. I want you to know, I don't walk into this pulpit flippantly. I want you to know, I feel always a heavy responsibility when I stand behind this pulpit with this Bible preaching Jesus Christ, because I'm standing between two worlds. This one and the next one. And I'm standing there talking to you in this world about the next one. Who's your master? Jesus said, two treasures? That has to do with your heart. Two masters? That has to do with your will. You choose who you're going to obey. Now let us focus for just these next few moments on the two I conditions. This is in verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And then Jesus concluded, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Oh my. If your eye be single, Jesus said, or focused, you have light for your body. If your eye is evil, the old King James, if your eye is bad, or if it's distorted, then you have darkness in your body. Paraphrased. The eye, I got this from a different translation. The eye is a kind of window, Jesus said, that lets light into the body. If your eye is focused, your whole body will be illuminated. But if your vision is distorted, your whole body will be in spiritual darkness. And if the light that you have is darkness, how intense that darkness must be. And I want to tell you a personal illustration. When I was in high school, I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio. When I was in high school, I was sitting there one day in class, and the teacher put some stuff up on the blackboard, and I was seated in this particular class back toward the back. And when the teacher put everything up there, and we were supposed to copy it down. I turned to the guy next to me, and I said, "Can you see that up there?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "It's kind of not clear to me." He goes, "It is to me." So I went to the eye doctor, checked my eyes. He said, "Well, I'll tell you." He said, "You are nearsighted. You can't see very good far away anymore, and so you're going to need glasses." So first, I got a pair of glasses. Well, now you got to roll this back many decades now, but it wasn't too long before when I went to the doctor, he said, "Hey, would you like to try contact lenses?" And I said, "Well, that sounds like a good idea." And so I got a pair of contacts, which I still, to this day, wear contacts. I have them in. I started out on what they called the old PMMAs, the hard contacts, and now I have gas permeable ones, but I have contacts so that I can see out in the distance. I got up into about in my early 40s, and I know exactly, I was sitting at Bob Evans' restaurant, and I sat down with a guy, and they handed us the menus, and I picked up the menu, and I went like this. And for the first time, it hit me what I probably had been now doing for many weeks and months and just didn't even realize it. And I remember I went, "Oh, my goodness. I can't see close up." Some of you have been there. Okay, back to the doctor I go. I told my doctor, and he said, "Well, you're farsighted now, too." He said, "So you can't see in the distance and you can't see close up. You're going to have, here's the way it works." He says, "When you have glasses on, you're going to have bifocals." But he said, "Your contacts are focused, you know, for the distance. So when you look close up, you're going to have to put reading glasses on so that you can see your Bible." Okay. It wasn't too long until... Just a few years went by, and I went in for a checkup, and this doctor said to me, he said, "Hey, let me ask you something, Jerry, if you'd like to do this." He said, "Would you like to have monovision?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Monovision." I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." He said, "Well," he said, "you're wearing contacts." He said, "What we can do is, your right eye is your lead eye. I will have a contact put in this eye, which is focused on distance, way out there. But then," he said, "I'll put a contact in this eye for you to wear, and this one is focused for reading." And he said, "What will happen is, your mind... when you look in the distance, your mind will say, block out this eye and look through this eye. And when you look at close up, your mind will say, block out this eye and just look through this one." And when he finished saying that, I remember I turned to him and I went, "Oh, come on." I said, "I'm going to have two different contacts in my eyes. Look, my eyes are both looking." I said, "It's going to be blurry." He goes, "No. Your brain will teach your eyes how to look and block what." I said, "Are you kidding me?" He goes, No, sir. He said, "I'm not kidding you." He said, "That's the way it works." Now, he said it'll take a few weeks for that to happen. I said, "Okay. I'll try it." So he focused me for distance, and then he focused me for close-up. And when I put those contacts in that day, I remember I went home, and I said to myself, "This looks exactly what I thought it was going to look like. Everything was blurry in the distance. Everything was blurry close-up." And I said, "This is driving me crazy." "Oh, but he said it'll take a few weeks." Okay, so we went through a few weeks. I couldn't see much in the distance. I couldn't see much close-up. I gave it a little bit more time, another month or two. Finally, I'm like, you know what? My brain doesn't work. I'm just telling you. And so I can't see. So I went back to the doctor. And I said, listen. I said, forget this. He goes, what's wrong? It didn't work? I said, no. He said, really? He said, well, I'm surprised. He said, I guess there's a few people, maybe it doesn't. But he said, I'm surprised. He said, because your mind, I said, I know, my mind, I get that. Okay. So I got rid of that, and went back to my distance, and okay. Now go roll forward another 10 years or whatever. By the way, that time I had changed doctors, and so I went to this lady, and she did my examination. And at one point, she said, by the way, she said, I'd just like to ask you. She said, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Did you ever think about having monovision? And I remember, she also knew I was a minister. I turned to her and I went, no, I don't want, no, stay away. And she went, whoa, what? I said, no, I don't want to do that. And she said, why? I said, that didn't work. She said, but she says your brain. I said, I know about the brain and the mind doesn't work. And so she said, okay. But here's what she did. She said, would you give me 5-10 minutes here? She goes back and gets my records out. And she said, she was gone for a while and she came back. She's standing there and she says, you know what, Jerry? She said, when you can't see distance and you can't see far up, you usually have to give up a little bit of something. She said, I just looked at the way that doctor had you set up. That doctor had you focused crystal clear way out in the distance with this eye and crystal clear so you could read. And I think the disparity was too great. She said, if I can just back you back a little bit in the distance and close up, I think it can work. And then she said, I'll focus you. You'll be able to see pretty clearly, but way out you won't be able to see this. But she said, but here's the question I have for you, Jerry. She said, you're going to have to tell me, where do you want focused in this eye that's near? She said, I mean, you've got to make a decision as to where you want it focused. And I said to her, sitting there, I went just like this. I said, focus me right there. And I remember she cocked her head and she said, right there? Not here? I said, no, right there. She said, why? I said, because, you see, God has called me to stand before people and teach and preach His Word. And I want to be able to stand in the pulpit and look at my Bible and look at my notes, because I preach with notes, and I don't want to be bound to my notes. I want to be able to stand there and look at the people and glance at my notes and see it clearly through this eye. And she said, I'll do it. And I can tell you, I can stand right here, and this whole sermon, now you know the secret. I have been looking at my notes through this eye. Notice when I got close to the scriptures to read it, I had to put my glasses on. But I can stand here and speak to your hearts and glance at my notes. I told her I want to stay focused on what God has called me to do. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Now listen to what God says. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily entangle us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Question. Do you have weights or sins in your life? By the way, weights may be good things. Sins are bad things. But weights will hinder you from serving Jesus Christ. And sin will entangle you and not allow you to serve Jesus Christ. Question. How many of us here today have good things that are hindering us from serving Jesus Christ? You know, well, I mean, I'm busy. I mean, I'm trying to work a second job. Question, why are you working a second job? Didn't say you shouldn't. I'm just asking you why you are. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, fix your eyes on Christ. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. He thought nothing of its shame. He endured the opposition, the hostility. Look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition from sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. What did he just say? Think about the patience of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I still, after all these years, will sit at my desk at home and I keep and focus my eyes upon the crucifixion. I never will fully grasp it. And I think to myself, oh, the patience of Jesus who allowed sinful men to do such terrible things to him. But he did it for me and you. He died for us, paid for our sins. What enabled, and here is a question I missed in this passage a long time, what enabled him to endure the torture of the cross? I want you to take this home with you. For the joy that was set before him, he endured it. Psalm 16 says, in thy presence are fullness of joy. Now unto him, Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Do you know why Jesus was able to endure it and be spit on and be mistreated like no one else ever has been? For the joy that was set before him of seeing us someday in heaven. That joy of us being there with him got him through the cross. Oh my. So consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Are you unhappy with your sacrifice for Christ? Then what you need to do is take a new look. The reason I turned is a cross at my church, and that's why I turned, because I usually point to it. Are you unhappy? Then take another look at his crucifixion. Oh, thank you. Wow, you guys are such great. There you go. Really? And stop and think about it. Do you know you can love people unconditionally? Jesus did. That means they don't deserve it. Jesus did. And we have never been treated as bad as he was when he was here. I'm going to give you an illustration. With this, we'll close. There was a couple in my church, one of the most wonderful couples. In fact, I have permission to use their names. Ron and Amy Bouvier. Ron Bouvier was one of the most passionate men to this day that I've ever known for Jesus Christ. His love for souls, his broken heart for people. I was greatly affected by Ron Bouvier's life. I cannot tell you. And his wife, Amy, I mean, she's personable, she's relational, she's passionate for the Lord, all the rest. And to shorten the story, one day I got a phone call. And they said, Pastor, we hate to tell you this. Ron Bouvier, at age 39, is suddenly dead. He died. He had been in the hospital. Some complications happened, and he died. Left Amy as a widow. Three children, two boys and a girl. Their son was about 12 or 13 years of age, and then another son, and then a daughter. And Amy, I mean, listen, I was so brokenhearted. Our church was brokenhearted. Amy felt so brokenhearted. She said, Pastor, what am I going to do? I got these three kids, and I'm a widow. I had no idea I was going to be a widow at age 39. Are you kidding? And she would later come, and this is another story, which I won't go into, and she wanted to meet with Joy and me, and she said to me, Pastor, I don't have a husband to be under his authority. Would you do something for me? Because I feel so vulnerable. And she's a pretty girl and all the rest. You get what I'm saying? I feel very vulnerable. Would you allow me to put myself under your authority? And I will meet with you and Joy regularly. And you can talk to me about who I'm seeing or not seeing or what's going on. And we did. And then one day she wrote this to me. Her son's name is Jacob. He goes by Jake today. Hi, Pastor. I had mentioned to Joy that I would love to get together for our chat over my latest checklist. There isn't anything pressing, but feel it is always good to stay connected with you both. I'll make a date with her soon. One thing that I would really like to make happen this week is for you and Jacob, her son, get together. Listen to her intentionality. Listen to how focused she is on her kids and her responsibility. He has an assignment before he can get his driver's license on August 4th. I've told him he has to interview 8 godly men. You are high on the list, smiley face. I sent him out to another fellow and so forth, and he's met with him. This all came about because it occurred to me that I have to be so intentional to impact his life with godly men because her godly, passionate husband was taken. I'm wondering if you have time this week, because we leave Saturday for Michigan and be gone 2 weeks. And she wrote down 8 questions that she told him he needed to ask me and these men. And here they are. First, she said, by the way, thanks for this. Love, Amy. Question number one. Here's what I asked, what he asked me. 1, what does the phrase be a man mean to you? What is your definition of manhood, in other words? 2, what are a man's responsibilities? 3, what did you do right in your teen years? 4, what would you have done differently? 5, what are some indicators of a healthy dating relationship? 6, what are the 3 most important factors in finding someone to date? 7, what guidelines did you have for your children as they dated? 8, how do you keep your mind pure? I had to answer that. 9. What is your best advice for me on driving, dating, integrity, money, and keeping my thought life pure? Stay focused. Our Father, when we think about these verses and we think about what you said in the Sermon on the Mount. It is very convicting to all of us. Oh God, if there is a person here, first of all, who doesn't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing that they're going to go to heaven when they die, would you help them, Lord, to stay after the service and talk with us? Because we don't want them to die and go to hell. And for the rest of us who know you as Savior, help us to remember there are two treasures, two eye conditions, two masters, and we need to guard our heart, guard our mind, and guard our will. And we will thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.